Praise the Lord, everybody. Let's get our minds on the things of God. Let go of everything that happened today. Let go of work. And begin to focus on God and how good He is. And let's praise and magnify the name of Jesus. Amen. Unto Thee, O Lord.
Song here. Let's gather together in groups of three or four and lay hands on one another and pray for one another tonight. If you have a special need, tell those that you're gathering with. And it's the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. And these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. There's a miracle in the house every time God's people gather and pray with one another. So just get with your brother, your sister tonight. Lay hands on one another and pray in the name of Jesus. Pray God's strength and God's blessing. Mighty God, we love you. We praise you. House tonight. Every mercy, oh God. Mighty God. Praise the Lord. If you ladies would lay your hands on Sister Michelle, she's in town. Her mom just passed away. She's just in the middle of that right now. Would you lay your hands on her and pray for her? And Sister Tabitha, would you stand here tonight for Sister Deborah Malott? She's recovering from surgery, but we need to pray for her. Would you lay your hands on her, ladies? Let's pray for these ladies right now. Mighty God, we pray that you would in Jesus' name. Somebody lift Sister Sarah up in prayer tonight. In the name above every name, in the name of Jesus. God, we need you. Lay your hands on these. Be the comforter, oh God. Be the healer, mighty God. Be the strength. Be renewal in this house, oh God, tonight. Do it in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. By your power, oh God. By your anointing, oh God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. And we praise you, Lord. And we praise you, mighty. Praise God. We're delighted tonight to have Karina and Rich with us tonight. And Kevin and Donna. I should be able to remember that. That's my wife's name. That's really bad that I can't remember that. But we're so glad to have you guys visiting with us in the service tonight. And Brother Noe, if you and your group would go ahead and take your offering tonight. And we're going to move through some announcements here while they're taking care of that. Every Saturday evening at 7, there's prayer here in the sanctuary. And this door, this single door over toward my right, your left, is the only entrance for that prayer meeting. Friday night Bible study teacher class at 6 o'clock down on the other end of the building. Brother Cliff has a teacher's group there every Friday evening at 6 o'clock. And there's an outreach here at the church July the 3rd at 9:30 a.m. Now, the 29th, this coming Monday, is Memorial Day, and we have our annual Memorial Day picnic at the church. All the activity will be on the other end of the church. We'll have some outdoor activities for the children. We're going to have the gym set up for volleyball. Upstairs above the gym, there'll be a group playing music and singing. I think they'll be doing some old songs and old hymns, and I think Brother Butch, they're going to talk him into bringing his steel guitar, and it'll just be a good time. And there's no telling what'll happen up there, but the food will be down at the gym, at the big kitchen, and also outside. We'll have the tent up and some eating outside. And it's like 50% chance of rain, so we'll just kind of see. And it's our first time to have that here, so we'll just kind of have to walk our way through it and see what happens. But for families, bring a 12-pack of sodas or water or something that you would bring for your own family, and then bring more than you normally would for your family so that you can take care of other folks. Also, bring some fruit. Bring cut fruit if you would, because it's so much easier to serve up. And we'll be serving the food from 11 to 1 on Monday. So try to get here. We're not quite sure how we're going to work the gate and all, but I think we'll have it open for a little while early, and then we'll have somebody monitor the gate, and we'll work it that way. This Sunday morning, we're going to be celebrating our graduates from high school and for college, and so if you know of somebody that we might not have on our list, please let us know and make sure your graduate is in the sanctuary for the announcement part of the service this Sunday morning. This Sunday morning, we only have the one service because we're getting ready for the picnic on Monday, and that's our custom. So really excellent church this past Sunday with Brother Nathaniel Urshan, and wonderful word in the house and wonderful moving in the altar and just an excellent time. I'm talking to a lady right now that was raised Assembly of God back when they really had church. And she recognizes a lot of the conversation that I'm having with her. And I'm telling her how it is on Sunday nights in the altar and how the children pray and praise and how the young people worship and pray and how it is. And she's intrigued by it because she's hungry down at some level for what she recognizes as a genuine move of God. And I appreciate Brother Urshan and the good ministry of the Word and the wonderful moving of the Holy Ghost this weekend. Now, we're moving into a new month beginning here at the end of the week, and we want to remember our commitments to Sister Amber. She is doing a wonderful work at an orphanage in Guatemala, and she's our homegrown gal, and you just want to remember her. And I just bring it up not to allege that you would forget something, but life is busy, and that's why people send you bills, but Amber doesn't send you a bill, so we're just going to knock on the door and remind you, remember Amber, because she's doing a great job, and the kids are coming to the orphanage, and there's wonderful potential there. Also, remember your building fund commitment for the year, and that is the first Sunday of every month. So I wanted to run through a few things that we are doing and have done here that may have passed under your radar, just to kind of give you an idea of all the activity that's going on here in an 8-month period. We have, to large part, renovated this sanctuary. We've painted the ceiling and the walls, and we brought this platform out about 6 or 7 feet and changed the dynamic. We took out about 100 seats here in the front. And the media team has done a wonderful job. They've run miles of cable and internet cable and all kinds of things from one end of this building to the other. The room over here was renovated to put in a new baptistry, and all of that is so very nice. The jungle is cut back to some degree, but we're going to cut some more of the jungle. And here's summertime, and we're going to maintain the jungle. But those folks, when they put that for sale sign up, they quit maintaining anything. So we've been digging through a lot of stuff that was just poor maintenance. We created a bus pad in the back for our buses. There are all kinds of plumbing repairs that have gone on and are going on in the building. We have a new sign out by the gate. We're at the city right now trying to get permission to hang our new sign out on the interstate. I think you're going to really like that. Brother Daniel and his crowd laid out about 14 pallets of zoysia out here on this hillside where the hillside was washing away, and now it's all nice and park-like there. We've had 3 major air conditioners, all of which were bigger than anything we had at the old property. We've replaced 3 major air conditioners and the air handlers inside the building, and we've done and Brother Kedrick said amen. Yeah. He and Brother Terry have been our go-tos for AC repair, but they've repaired a lot. The chapel, if you've been down to the chapel, you can tell there's a lot of work that's going on there, and it's been renovated. It's so fun to walk in there and realize that our chapel is bigger than our first 2 buildings that we had when we were beginning to build the church. And new sound equipment down there, new musical instruments, and a lot of nice renovation. We have some class and office renovation going on right now, and we're just going to move from area to area. And by school start next year, in August rather, in the beginning of the next school year, we hope to have all of our Sunday school space and our school space renovated. We've got a brand new gas range in the big kitchen down there. We've got a new sound system hanging right over my head here. It should be in by this weekend, we hope. It should transform the sound environment in this church. There's a multitude of small projects that are going on all the time. And if you have a desire to do something and you just don't know what to do, if you'll come to me, I'll give you a job. And now you have to have some rudimentary skills because most all the jobs are in places or in regard to things that it matters if you do a good job. So So anyway, so the work's going on, and we're excited about what God is doing, and we're excited about a new barn, and we're excited about the prospect of filling it up with the harvest of God. And when he's talking about the threshing floor, he said he gathered his grain into the garner, and the garner is a barn. And on this side of glory, the barn is the church of the living God. And this is the marriage feast. And he brings in both the good and the bad. And this is the net of God. And he gathers all kinds of fish. And so we're hungry to fill up the net, to fill up the house, to fill up the barn with all kinds of fish. And we want to keep working on it as we do. And everybody say amen. So God's doing a wonderful thing, and it's such a blessing to be a part of it. Now, last Wednesday night, we started on our exploring of the book of Revelation. We're making our way through the entire Bible. We're all the way down at the book of Revelation, and we may finish it before the Lord comes. I can't guarantee you that, but there's a possibility there. But last Wednesday night, we ran through the first three verses of chapter 1, and tonight we're going to do some work in verses 4 through 8, just kind of building the groundwork for the introduction here that John is making. So Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in review of last Wednesday night, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And so it's a revelation. Okay, so that was our text for last week, and I'm going to read another text for this week, but you can be seated. I appreciate your respect for the word of God. So Revelation is apocalypse. It's if you read from a Spanish Bible, it's not called the book of Revelation. It's apocalypsis. And it means today in common vernacular, it's associated with a cataclysm or some horrendous, terrible event. But that's only because now it's associated with the book of Revelation and all of the bizarre things that are happening in there. But in its etymology, the word itself just means an uncovering, a revealing, a vision, a seeing, the opening up of the mysteries of God. That's what the book of Revelation is. And the testimony of Jesus is what this is about. Now, if you're reading from a King James Bible, it'll say the revelation of St. John the Divine. But if you read the first verse, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of St. John the Divine. It's amazing what liberties people take, even with the packaging of the Word of God. But we want to find, I mean, we love John and we appreciate what John did, but we're not interested in the revelation of John. We're interested in the revelation of Jesus Christ, because that's the point of the whole journey through the Word of God. And it will continue throughout eternity, because you'll never plumb the depth of who he is and how far reaching his mysteries are. And also he promises here that there is a blessing in reading this prophecy, in keeping the words of it, and in hearing it really actively and purposefully, hearing the words of this prophecy. And so we saw last week that by the book of Revelation, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And so compared to human testimony or witness, we witness and can only witness about things that have happened, things that are historical. But Jesus witnesses about things that will happen and things that are yet to come. And he calls those things that are not as though they were. And he shows us what will happen. And it invigorates our faith and solidifies our experience in the kingdom of God, because he tells us what will happen and then it does happen. And I love the prophecy of the Word of God. It's how my wife and I came into church. we came into church hungry for church and convinced of the Word of God before we ever knew the apostolic doctrine or faith. She was raised Presbyterian. I was raised Baptist. But we got a hold of prophecy and began to understand that the Bible was true. And then nobody had to tell us that we were sinners. We knew that. We'd been avoiding the issue for years because we didn't want to talk about the things of God. So we want to see the uncovering. We want to see what God has for us. And we want to receive the blessing that comes from reading this and keeping these words and hearing these words. So tonight, we're going to work through Revelation 1 and beginning in verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. All that sounds maybe a little bit alarming and a little bit scary, but even so, amen. And this is a word of prophecy through John from Jesus. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So let's start this. Let's make our way through and see where we go tonight. The good thing about this is that we start where we like and we get off anywhere we like, because we're moving all the way through the scripture. Seven spirits of God are mentioned in this fourth verse. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. So the seven churches that will be named here in this first chapter, they are the target of this letter. But these are the churches of Asia, but they're also representative of churches throughout the ages. And so you can look at these and understand that all churches have strength and all churches have weaknesses. But where do you find Jesus? As we make our way through this reading, we find Jesus in the midst of the candlesticks, and the candlesticks are related to us as the churches, the seven churches. He is going to give you a list of their trouble and of those things that he needs them to repent of, but he is yet in the midst of the church. If you want to find Jesus, you've got to find his church. God is not going to do business with you outside and in an independent setting. You need to find the church of the living God, because it's an organism. It's a body. It's his body. He's the head of the body, and he does business through the church. As Israel was the light of the world throughout the Old Testament, never did a very good job of it, but that's who God worked through. So the church is the light of this world and in this day and in this city. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. So they are the audience. They are the target of this letter. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. We'll spend a little bit more time on that as we go through. But he is, he was, and he is to come. We're describing God, who is eternal, with words that have to do with our earthly existence, our existential existence, which is determined by the categories, one of which is time. And so we can't even think without thinking about time. Things historical, things present, things that will be. But God lives outside of time. He lives in eternity. There is no time there. And so he can't be a was or a will be. He is, by his own admission, the am. He is the I am that I am. God is not a was. God is an am. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Well, that's bad grammar. But good theology trumps grammar. And he can't say before Abraham was, I was. If you and I were talking about it, we could say God was before Abraham was. But he can't even say it that way, because he's not a was, he's an am. God is. God is ever present. And where God is, all that God is ever present. Everything he's ever done, he can do right here in this place. Anything he's ever done for anybody, he can do for you, because he is the I am. And so he, by John's letter here, from him which is, which was, and which is to come. And I understand what he's saying. We'll work on it a little bit more. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now this phrase, this idea of the seven spirits of God are listed also in the third, the fourth, and the fifth chapter. The same expression is given. And just in touching on this, we want to simply say that God is one, Deuteronomy 6 and 4. There's only one God. If you go to Ephesians 4, you find one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, which is above all, through all, and in you all. There's one Spirit. When Paul's teaching about the gifts of the Spirit, he said, don't get off in your little corner with your little ministry group or with your little group of people who have the same type of gift. He said, there's a diversity of gifts. There's a diversity of administrations, but there's only one Spirit. There's only one Spirit. God is a Spirit, and he is one. So when we read about seven spirits of God, we understand that the Scripture agrees within itself. And so we understand that that one God who is Spirit, that one Spirit has, at least in this expression, seven primary attributes or seven primary characteristics. And so you're not going to find seven when you get there, and you're not going to find three when you get there. You're only going to find one, and he is so multifaceted that he has so many characteristics. The Bible is full of 1,200 titles, all of which give you a little bit different view of him. It's like holding a prism to a light and having the light change as you turn it. God is a healer. He's a banner. He's a provider. He's a waymaker. He's the lion. He's the lamb. He's all that he's ever been. There are 1,200 titles that give you information about him. He's extremely complex. I'm not surprised to find that John here says there are seven spirits before the throne of God. And some have speculated, and I'll just tell you, when it comes to speculation, yours is as good as anybody else's. So don't be afraid to jump out there and mine and explore the Word of God. But I do notice in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, that there are listed here the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, spirit of counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Here we have a discussion of these different spiritual qualities or characteristics of God. But don't ever try to bifurcate God or trifurcate God or whatever the prefix would be for seven of him. Don't try to make him. He's only one. God is one. Hear, O Israel. Shema Israel. Adonai Eloheinu. Shema is the highest utterance among the Hebrew people. And it's simply a revisiting of the idea, our God is one. Our God is one. Everybody say, our God is one. That's right. And for this dispensation, his name is Jesus. It simply means God has become our salvation. Now, when he comes back in chapter 19 of Revelation, he's got a name that nobody knows but he himself. And it shouldn't come as a shock to you, church age, that he has had a continual unfolding of his name throughout the ages. And when he comes for the millennial, he's going to have another name, and he'll unfold that like a banner, and he'll still be all that he's ever been, and he'll be something more. I'll almost guarantee it's got something to do with peace, because peace is the primary quality of the millennial dispensation. And so there are seven primary characteristics of God that are dominant around that throne that John is seeing. And verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead or of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So Jesus, God has become our salvation, is the manifestation of God in the earth. to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. All of those identifiers there speak of Jesus Christ and his ministry and his ascension into heaven. And so Jesus, God has become our salvation, is the manifestation of God in the earth. He is the prototype of what he came to do for you. He's come to raise you from the dead so that you can live everlastingly, and he was the first off the assembly line. He came to raise you up out of your grave and give you eternal life. He raised his own body up out of that grave. Here's John talking about it. He's the first begotten from the dead. He is our faithful witness. What does he witness of? He witnesses that death is not strong than the word of God, and that the grave cannot hold you if God says otherwise, and that God can take you out of this life, and that death is not an ending. It is a transition from one realm to another. So all of those things that cause you fear need to be replaced by peace and by faith in God, because he's already gone through everything that lies in your future, and he's overcome it all. He's overcome death and hell and the grave, and he stands there ready to greet you and to meet you on the other side, and you live forever with him. Somebody say amen. So God is our faithful witness. He is the firstborn of the new creation, and he has washed us from our sins in his own blood. God has become our salvation, has washed us by his own blood. Here's Paul's description in Colossians about many of these same things that John has just given us an introduction to who he's talking about, whose revelation we're going to be handling all throughout this book of Revelation. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in 14, in whom, and we're talking about the Son, or about Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you recognize that that's Jesus, turn to your neighbor and say, we're reading about Jesus there. Yeah, because he's the one in whom we have redemption. He's the one that we have redemption through his blood. And he's the one that has purchased for us the forgiveness of sin. If you believe that and you're glad for it, let's give God a little praise and magnify him right now. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, mighty God, and we thank you. I'm so glad he washed my sins away. I'm so glad he's forgiven me, and that he's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. So now we go on into this, now that 14th verse identifies him, who is the image of the invisible God. God is a spirit. God is invisible. God is not of this world. And so God created this world and put man in this world and then came down to see about man. And when he made himself visible, touchable, approachable, killable, he came in the form of the man, Christ Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. When you see him, you've seen God. It's exactly what he told Philip in John 14. Philip said, you're always talking about him. Show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, I've been with you this long and you still don't know me. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And then Paul will write about it to the church at Corinth and tell us that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's the image of the invisible God. And he's the firstborn. Here's Paul agreeing with John. He's the firstborn of every creature. Well, now we know Jesus was born sometimes maybe 4,000 years after the garden and after the fall. So in historical terms, he's not the firstborn in the earth. But this is not a discussion of birth into the normal historical linear flow of human history. This is talking about the new creation. When you read, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The word there is probably better translated, he is a new creation. And so this passage, too, is probably better translated, the firstborn of every creation, or the firstborn of the new creation, if you would. He was not the firstborn of men. We know that historically, but he was the firstborn to rise from the dead that would live forever. Now, Lazarus was raised from the dead, and the Shunammite woman's son was raised from the dead, and the widow of Nain's son was raised from the dead, and Lazarus was raised from the dead, but they all died another day, but not this man Jesus. This man Jesus, he came up out of the grave. He said, you can tear this temple down, but in 3 days I will raise it up. He identifies himself all along the timeline as God. And so he is the firstborn of the new creation. He's the firstborn again of many brethren. There are going to be a lot of us around that throne. John in the tail end of Revelation sees that crowd around the throne, and there is a multitude so large that he can't count them all. And so he's the firstborn of that multitude. For by him, we're talking about Jesus, purchased us by his blood, gave us the forgiveness of sin, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, everybody say by him, were all things created. And so we're talking about Jesus, but we're talking about the Creator God. He is the God that moved upon the face of the waters in Genesis 1. He is the God that said, let there be, and there was. He's the God that hung the stars in their places. He's the God that walked upon the face of the waters all by himself. He's the God that put the breath of life in you, and in him we live and move and have our being. And tonight his name is Jesus, and he's the one that purchased us and paid the price for our sins. And so by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, that are visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. If there is a separate father, he was created by this man Jesus. Your theology won't hold water. You're telling me that Jesus is God? That's exactly what the Word of God is telling you. You're telling me that the Son is God? No, I'm not. No, the Son is flesh. The Son is a man. The Son is a package. The Son was the temple. The Son was the lamb. The Son was the sacrifice. The Spirit that was in him. And that's why Jesus said, the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. That's why Jesus said, you got to get to know the Father. All the glory goes to the Father. This flesh profits nothing. The Spirit gives life. He said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The Son had a beginning. The Son is not eternal. Thou art my Son, Psalms 2. This day have I begotten thee. But God, Spirit, God, Creator, God, is forever, eternal. And the Son is a manifestation of God. God was manifest in the flesh. The Son is a manifestation of God, but different from all the other manifestations. Not like the burning bush, not like Melchizedek, not like the angel of the Lord, not like any of those other manifestations of God in the Old Testament. Because this body, God's going to wear for eternity. And when he comes back, we're going to get to it in a minute, but when he comes back, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. And now, and on down in the first chapter, it becomes pretty clear. John said, I saw one like the Son of Man, but when he saw him, he passed out. And John's all about telling you, I'm just so close. I had my head on his chest at the Last Supper. I got the inside scoop on who would betray him. And I had to tell Peter who the traitor would be. And so he's telling you how close he is to Jesus. But when he sees Jesus glorified, he passes out. Jesus has to raise him up and say, fear not, it is I. I was dead, but now I'm alive again. But, I mean, you'd pass out too. He's got hair white like wool. His eyes are on fire. His feet are on fire. His voice is like Niagara Falls. There's a sword in his mouth where his tongue ought to be. Yeah, I'm just telling you, I'd pass out. Guarantee you I would. But that's classic throughout the Bible. People say they want to see angels, but when they do, all through the Bible, they pass out. So by him, by this one that purchased us and paid for our sins, he's the creator God. How did God come and purchase? It took blood. It took a broken body. He made himself a body in the womb of Mary. He got in that body. He raised it up holy and perfect for 33 years. And then he let that Roman soldier drive the nails. But he told him, no man takes my life. I lay it down. That was his moment. That was his cross. That was his operation. That was his design. All you had to do is read Isaiah 53, and you know that it wasn't a Roman design, and you know it wasn't cooked up by the Sanhedrin, because in Isaiah 53, he said, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. It's there that we find that he's wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It's in the 22nd Psalms that we find out, they pierce my hands and my feet. David's the prophet there, but that never happened to David. It's in the 22nd Psalms where they gamble for his garment. That never happened to David, but it's going to happen to somebody exactly 1,000 years later, and it's going to be the Christ, who is both David's offspring and David's God. Hence, he is called the root and the offspring of David. If you love him and you love his word, clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Isn't God good? And so all of these things, principalities, powers, dominions, all things were created by him and for him. And he, this one that purchased our sins by his blood, he's before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the glue that holds the whole cosmos, everything together, and the world, the realm of the spirit. And he's before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. There it is again. He's the firstborn from the dead, but not just to be raised to die again another day. He's the firstborn to live forever in a glorified eternal body, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He said, yeah, I'm going to do this for you, but I'm going to do it first. I'm going to raise you from the dead, but I'm going to raise myself from the dead first. I'm going to make you a body that's going to live forever. Even Job knew that. Job said, even though the skin worms devour my flesh, in this body will I see the Lord. He knew it. The Old Testament characters knew about the resurrection, but God said, I'm going to do this myself, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I'm just going to tell you, it's going to be a lonely spot when you stand before the throne of God at judgment and try to tell God your story and explain that he doesn't understand, and that there's something unique about your experience on earth that he could not relate to, because you're going to try to explain why you didn't serve him the way he called you to serve him. But I want you to know, he's been betrayed. He's been murdered. He's been lied about. He's been mistreated. He's walked on the earth. He's suffered. And so you're going to have a hard time explaining to him how he doesn't understand. Now, I'll tell you somebody that doesn't understand. The devil does not understand what it's like to walk in your body and be you. But your God knows what it's like to walk in your body and be you. He was tempted in all points, just like we. Just like we were tempted, but without sin. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. He was all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, this is what Paul says to the elders at Ephesus. Luke records it in the book of Acts. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. I don't care which way you turn that, upside down or sideways or whatever. That verse just told you that God bought the church with his own blood. All you've got to do then is figure out how God got blood and how God had blood to buy the church with. And then all you have to do is go back Old Testament and New Testament and understand the incarnation. And it was God hanging on the cross. And it was God who gave up his life for us. Well, praise God. Praise God. Well, you mean God died? Absolutely. Some folks pull that out like a trump card. God can't die. Well, God came to earth robed in flesh and God passed. But see, there's where you're wrong. You think death is an end. You think if I'm saying God died, that the whole cosmos was without anything to hold it together or orchestrate it while he was in the grave. But that's, you got grits for brains. Death is not an end. If I used Brother Larry for a demonstration right now and just reached in and pulled out a big 44 and boom, it would be messy. Immediately, your body would be a rag doll down in the floor without any hope at all. But Brother Larry would just go right on to wherever you're going. And you wouldn't miss a beat and you would know exactly who you were. If you don't believe that, read Luke 16 and see how the rich man speaks in hell. He still knows Lazarus. He knows himself. He remembers his brothers. He's talking about fingers and tongues. Yeah. And so you never miss a beat. Death is not an end. Death is a doorway. You just need to get your business settled and in order before you pass through that doorway. So verse 6. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And this is a redundant theme here about the blood. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's made us kings and priests by the power of his redemption. And so I'm excited about what God has in mind for us. And you need to understand the tremendous gift that God has given you when he's given you the promise. It is the same promise that God gave to the children of Abraham. It is the birthright. It is the blessing. But it's vastly changed and it's vastly greater because now God is living within and the word of God is within you. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. They sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. I'm so glad that everybody can come in the house of God. I'm so glad that God's church is full of all kinds of fish. Every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. And has made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. If you're sitting by somebody, tell them, sit up straight. And act like you belong to God. Because you understand he's called you to be a king and a priest. Now you might come up out of the rubble of the pig pen like the son, the prodigal did. And say, oh no, I can't be a son. I'll just be a servant. But you can't do that. He's going to meet you there. He's going to put the ring of authority on your hand. He's going to put the robe on your back. He's going to make you a son of ownership in that house. You cannot be just a servant in the house of God. Now, I understand you want to be great in the kingdom, have a servant's heart. Be like a servant. But God's called you to be a king with a servant's heart. God's called you to be a priest with a servant's heart. And so he's made us to be kings and priests. Well, let's explore that a little bit. Revelation 20 and 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, commonly called the rapture. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we're going to be, a priest is an intermediary. It's an office of mediation of the high priest in the days of Moses. Jesus is our high priest. Read Hebrews chapter 8 and 9. A priest is someone who does the work to bring these two parties together. In this case, the parties are those that are in need of God and God himself. And so Aaron would serve the people by bringing them to God. He brought the nation when he went into the Holy of Holies. It was for his own family first, and then it was for the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ, by the man Christ Jesus, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. and the man, Christ Jesus. He is our mediator. He is our high priest. So when the kingdom of God calls you into priesthood, it's calling you into mission. I want to stop for a second and say, you cannot be saved unless you recognize and embrace the mission of God in your life. You cannot be saved just to sit and look pretty on a pew. But as soon as God calls you to work. God calls you to purpose, and he calls you to mission. What mission, I cannot say for you, but I will say you have to find it and make it real in your life. You, without that, you'll be like the Dead Sea. The nourishing waters of the Jordan will run down into a low place after having given life to everything in the Jordan Valley. Because it has no outlet, it becomes a toxic stew that kills everything that would come into it. You become that without ministry in your life. And so when God calls you, he calls you to ministry, and ministry is priesthood. Priesthood, you stand between God and men. When they would burn that incense, which was at the very last stage of the tabernacle, it may well have been between the veils. There is no emphatic proof about that one way or the other, except to say that when they burned that incense, it was sweet-smelling savor that went into where God was, and it went out into where men were. And that cloud of savory smoke brought those two entities together, men who need God and God who has prepared a way for men. That is your prayer and your praise. Nobody can stand in that gap but the church. If the church isn't praying, people are not coming to God. And when people pray in the house of God, and when the church begins to pray and worship as they are called to, that is priesthood. That is priesthood. It is a broad topic. We could talk about it quite a while tonight. But one of the primary things you do is you bring people to God, and you bring God to people. And you do that through evangelism. You do it through your testimony and through your witness and the word of God. But you do it through prayer, because prayer creates that cloud that connects those two worlds together. Praise God. So you have to hurry, because we're almost out of time here. So you're going to be priests with Christ for the first 1,000 years, which we call the millennial. Now, this is really interesting. If you read Zechariah chapter 12 and then chapter 14, you get a picture of the coming of the Lord and the battle of Armageddon. And as soon as he kills all the nations that come up against Jerusalem in chapter 14, then the millennial begins. And all of those that are left of the nations that came up against Jerusalem have to go up to Jerusalem every year for the feast. And those that don't go up, it doesn't rain on them. And if Egypt go not up, that has no rain, then God sends a plague. It's going to be mandatory. You're going to have to go up to Jerusalem and worship. So the whole world is going to be under the authority and control of Jesus Christ during the millennial. The center of the earth is going to be Jerusalem. It's all very interesting to me, because I don't know if all the little old ladies and the children in Guatemala are going to have to go to Jerusalem. It says all the people are going to have to go up, but it also says you're going to be a priest. And if a priest comes up for a nation, then that priest is representative of that nation. And so we're not quite sure how it's going to work, but you're going to be a priest. You just got to sit up and act like you are somebody. You know what I mean? Because God is going to be using you as a representative of the kingdom of God in the earth. And I know we're going to look a little different. We're going to have our glorified bodies. You know, I don't know if it's going to come with a thick head of hair or anything like that. I don't know how that's going to be. But I think you're going to be pretty healthy, like eternally healthy, and you're going to have it going on and everything. So you are going to be a priest. Well, you may be an intermediary who comes on behalf. I don't know what region you're going to be representative of, but this is all very interesting to me. I don't have a definitive answer for you. I'm just trying to crank your interest here a little bit about this. I'm excited about the prospect of what the millennial is going to be like. That's the first 1,000 years of our experience in our glorified body. We're going to get 1,000 years to walk this thing out before eternity ever starts. and we're going to be on staff with Jesus. We're going to be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him for 1,000 years. But back to the present, we are priests in this church age. 1 Peter 2:9, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're really peculiar. And I understand how that is, but that doesn't have anything to do with being strange. It has to do with being peculiar, as in totally designated and assigned to a certain place or way. You belong to God. You are peculiar to God. This is the only place where you find people like this, is in the covenant of God and in the way of God and in God's kingdom. You are peculiar to the culture of the kingdom of God. But you are a royal priesthood now. Now are you the sons of God. Now are you the priesthood of God. Now you are about, or should be about, the business of bringing men to God and God to men. You are that right now. And at some level, you should be working in some area of ministry accomplishing that. A Sunday school teacher does that. He brings a little one into the presence of God. A praise singer, a musician does that, creates atmosphere so that people come into the house of God and are ushered into the presence of God. All of the passion-based ministries in this church are involved in that type of priesthood. We are bringing people every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. We are working to bring people into an association with God. We are being an intermediary. We're saying, come on, this is the way. Walk in it. I know the way. I know how to get to God because I've been to God. I know how to bring you into it because I live that way. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, you can't take anybody places you haven't been. So you've got to get yourself cranked up and plugged up and plugged in and live for God, or you won't be a very effective priest. Well, I tell you, I got more to do here than we can get to tonight, because it's 8:30 and I'm going to turn you loose because it's a work night. The clock's going to go off, and I don't want you thinking bad thoughts about the preacher when your clock goes off, you know? So we're going to turn you loose tonight. And the good part about these expositional things is that we can just pick right back up and start back up again. And that's what we plan to do Sunday morning. I can't tell you how it will be shaped or configured, but we'll be in this same neighborhood on Sunday morning. So Wednesday nights, we just kind of slow down and do a little teaching and just kind of ramble through. But I appreciate you so much coming out on a rainy Wednesday night. And it's so exciting to be a part of the kingdom of God and handle the word of God. Why don't we give him some praise and magnify him? If you're glad for the word of God tonight, let's praise him and thank him and magnify him. We praise you, Lord God, and we worship you, mighty God, and we lift you up, oh God. Ah, hallelujah, hallelujah. If you've got the Holy Ghost, talk in tongues a season tonight. Let that Holy Ghost flow through you. Let that living water flow through your vessel tonight. Ah, hallelujah. Glory to God. You take somebody's hand by you, or lay your hand on somebody next to you, and pray with one another right now before we go out of this place. Hallelujah, Jesus. Mighty God, we praise you. Mighty God, we worship you. We lift you up, oh God. We bless your name, mighty God. Glory, 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 glory. God Almighty, we bless your name. We praise your name. We worship you, oh God. Ah, blessed be the name above every name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory to God. 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 Praise God. It is so wonderful to be with you in the Lord's house tonight. Greet and bless some folks before you make your way out, and we'll look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning. Lord bless.